In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just before the fast for Nativity comes this parable, which I believe describes the incarnation better than anything else in all of Scripture. It's a story about the incarnation. It's an answer to a question, but it is really the story of the incarnation and why it is needed, and what happened in the incarnation, and what will happen after we are healed by the incarnation. It's all there. A certain lawyer comes up to Jesus, tempting him. He's trying to catch him in a false word, because they were trying to get Jesus to say something that they could accuse him over. So he asked, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And our Lord asked pretty obvious question: what's written in the law? And the lawyer knew the answer. He knew that the two greatest commandments were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But he didn't understand what that meant. He could say the words like a parrot, but he did not understand what they meant. So Jesus exposes this and teaches us what these words mean, and they can only be understood in the context of the incarnation. So the lawyer has said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers the question. But as is so often the case, and it is wonderful to see in the Scriptures, the Lord answers the question that should be asked. The Lord answers that which we need to know, not that which we said we wanted to know. He wanted to know who his neighbor was. And the Lord says, "All right, I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is, but in so doing, I'm going to tell you about the human condition of you and your neighbor and how I have solved it." So he says this parable, very short, very succinct. Almost every word has deep meaning, and we're going to talk about those deep meanings, because the fathers have expounded quite a bit about this parable. He says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." That certain man is you and me. That certain man is the human condition. Now, the better translation is "was going down," not "went down," as it going down from Jerusalem to Jericho one time. Was going down. It is depicting the human life without Christ, the human life without grace, and it invariably will go down and continually go down, because Jerusalem means vision of peace, and Jericho was in the valley. It was very hot, suffocatingly hot, and it also was a place where there was a lot of crime. It was not a good place to be. Jerusalem was beautiful, and the weather was wonderful. And when you went down to the valley, it was a dangerous trip. And the problem was, when you got there, you were in Jericho. And so this is depicting our life, going down, tumbling down into sin, weakness of the human condition. And the thieves are the demons who tempt us, and they strip us of our raiment. Raiment, of course, is an indication of holiness, right? As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We speak of something being put on as righteousness, holiness. And being stripped of his raiment means that his virtue was taken away from him. His really, not just his virtue, but his humanity. Because I've told you many times, this is dogmatically true. The only perfect human is Jesus Christ, and he is the model for all of humanity. To the extent we are like him, we are human. To the extent we are not like him, we are not human. We look like humans, but we're not fully human. Not according to the stature of Jesus Christ. And that's what the demons do and our passions do. They take away our humanity. Now, when the demons departed, they left him half dead. That is, dead in body, because the body will die. Now, Christ came up with a solution for that. But the body would die. But the soul lives. When we speak of eternal death, we don't speak of the soul winking out of existence. We speak of the soul not being in the presence of God, and being a captive to its sins for eternity. So the man is half dead, not all the way dead. Not only that, but we have hope in Christ. The demons will not kill us. God will not allow it. So the man is only half dead, which means he can be revived. And so the Lord continues, by chance, it's not by chance that he says, by chance, there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in the like same way, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked upon him and passed by on the other side. The priest and the Levite are representing the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets can't save us. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Can affect, in the Old Testament times, forgiveness. But forgiveness doesn't take away sin. We're still the same sinner. I've told you many times, I will never tire of telling you, and you should never tire of me telling you this, that Jesus Christ did not come just to forgive your sins. That would be cruel. He came so that your sins could be obliterated, so that you could be made perfect and not suffer from sin. Because even a forgiven sinner suffers because of his sin. Only Jesus can save. The priest and the Levite can't do it. The law and the prophets can't do it. Only Jesus Christ. Now, it says by chance because it's just basically showing that nobody can save except Christ. And this is not about hospitality. So many people don't understand this parable. They think, oh, the priest and the Levite, they didn't do a work of mercy. You know, they stayed away from the body because they thought he might be dead. And then, according to Jewish law, they would be unclean and they'd have to purify themselves. And they were busy. They probably had to go to the synagogue or do whatever important thing, any pressing errand they were on. And it's all about the fact that they did not love this man and they were not showing hospitality. Well, certainly. Persons who do that in real life would be very guilty of not loving their brother. But the point is not that they're not showing hospitality. The point is, no matter how much hospitality they show, they can't fix the man. The man has been wounded by the demons, wounded to the core of his being. They can't fix that. And then the Lord gets to explaining the incarnation in detail. He's already explained the problem. The problem is we're immortal beings, but we're destined to live without God unless he fixes our spirit, unless he fixes that problem in us that cannot stop sinning. That being wounded, being left half dead. That's the problem. Here is the solution. Our Lord says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. This was not by accident. This was not a coincidence. The Samaritan, who of course is our Lord Jesus Christ, calling himself by a name which was despised by the Jews, as he journeyed, meaning as he fulfilled the course of his ministry, becoming God and man and changing the nature of humanity so that humanity could be with God, teaching his apostles, instilling in them all that was necessary to know, teaching them the commandments and how to fulfill them, being executed on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into the heavens, sending forth the Holy Spirit. All of those things are encompassing his journey. And he came to where he was. He seeks out each one of us. Every single one of us he knows. Every single one of us he loves. Every single one of us he reaches out to. It doesn't matter if it's a person, a believer or not. Love God or hate God. He reaches out to everyone. He comes to where we are. And when he saw him, the Lord says, he had compassion upon him. This compassion is impossible to fully understand. This is the love of God, which is spread abroad and into our hearts. This compassion is what we must grow to know. Compassion is not just empathizing with a person's plight. Compassion is not just wanting to feed the poor because they're hungry. Compassion is feeling deeply their need and having this compulsion that you must help. The Lord deeply feels our need. When we deeply feel the need of someone else, we are as close to God as is possible to be. And so he has compassion upon him, and he goes to him, and he bounds up his wounds. The first principle of trauma is if there is a wound, you must bind it up. You must press pressure on it. You must stop the bleeding, or else nothing else you do will work. The person will die. The Lord stopped the bleeding by binding up the wounds. And he poured in oil and wine. And these things have meaning. Everything in the scripture has meaning. The oil and the wine represent the dual natures of Christ, his divinity and his humanity. The oil represents his humanity, and the wine his divinity. And we cannot bear his divinity without his humanity. The oil tempers the wine. Wine is a very good bacteriological thing. It kills bacteria. And but it hurts. It's astringent. You pour it in a wound, it hurts. It's good for the wound, but it hurts. You pour a little oil in it with the wine, and it feels a little bit better. It soothes it. And that is what the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ did. His human nature and his godly nature were one, but he approached us looking like a man, except for that one exception, when he was on Mount Tabor and his disciples could not bear seeing how he really looked. The oil and the wine also represent two kinds of teachings, two things that are necessary for us. We need to be soothed. We need to be told that in the Father's house are many mansions, and that the Lord goes to prepare a place for us. We need to be told that we are his friend. We need to be told that he will complete a good work in us, which he has begun. But we also need to be told about the judgment, and about if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. And the measure that you mete out to others, that measure will be meted out to you. We need to be told those things too. And he put him on his own beast. That beast is the incarnation. The Lord, as it were, put us on his back. He took us to the inn, which is the church, and he took care of him. The church takes care of our Lord's beloved. That is us and everyone. And so, on the morrow when he departed, which is indication of the fact that the Lord no longer walks the earth with us, he ascended into the heavens. He's no longer sitting in a boat teaching us. He's no longer on a mountainside telling us the Beatitudes. He's no longer touching the dead and the sightless eyes of the blind and causing healing. He departed. Now he expects us to heal, us to teach, us to take care of those who are wounded by the side of the road and left half dead. He takes out 2 pence and he gives it to them, or to the host. The host is representing the apostles and the clergy and really all of us. Because none of us are accepted from the requirement of loving our brother. And the 2 pence is the reward at the judgment. And he says, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, and he will come again, there will be a second coming of Christ, no longer as a poor man, no longer as someone who can be arrested and crucified and jeered, but as God coming on the clouds and over the Mount of Olives and judging the whole world, the living and the dead. There will be that judgment. And when he comes again, he will repay. There's the story of who my neighbor is. It's really the story of who we are and what the Lord has done about our predicaments, our terrible problem of not being able to reach him because of our sins. Even though we're immortal, we're not able to be with him unless he intervenes. And he did. He journeyed and he came. And he continues to come to where we are. And he bounds up our wounds, or binds up our wounds. And he's continually pouring oil and wine in our wounds. And we are continually set upon the beast, that is, all things we can do, we do through him. And the church takes care of us. That's the meaning of this parable. It's unspeakably beautiful. It's just impossible to really understand. It shatters me when I think about it. It resonates. Does it resonate with you? Do you feel the beauty of this, of our Lord's words? Do you understand that everything about you can be fixed? It's a wonderful thing. There always must be, when we understand the scriptures, application. That's why the Lord answered the question, who is my neighbor, by describing the incarnation. It wasn't the question. But he answered that and more. He answered our condition and the incarnation and how it solves it and how it fixes us. But the question, the original question is, who is my neighbor? So here is the application of this truth. If the Lord does this for you, then how dare we not love our neighbor? How dare we judge our neighbor? How dare we think falsely about our neighbor, that they are dead? Nobody's dead. The Lord said the man was half dead, just as we were. And then we were baptized. Now it is our calling, it is our commandment from the Lord that we treat everyone with love as the Samaritan did. That we journey, not by accident. Nobody you encounter in your life is accidental. The person you brush up against in the bus or in the train, the person you know in your office, especially the one that's hard to get along with, the one that gossips, the one that just talks on and on, the one that obviously has serious problems in their life and is sad, all those people, you should be journeying to them. Now perhaps they're coming to you. It doesn't matter. If they come to you or you come to them, it is not accidental. They are your neighbor. You must treat them as your neighbor. And the way you know how to treat someone is by knowing yourself. It's basically the energy behind the golden rule. Right? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Well, this is also part of that. Understanding your condition and that the Lord has saved you. And that you were the guy on the side of the road, half dead. And nobody could help you. But the Lord journeyed to you and saved you. If you understand that, then you know who your neighbor is. You don't need to ask that question. You'll understand. Everyone is your neighbor. Now, it's good to know that. everyone's my neighbor. But that's just a factoid if you do not understand the human condition and the suffering of everyone in the world. The great suffering of humanity because of sin. We must learn to feel that. We must have compassion for all who sin. The Lord has compassion on us. We must have compassion on those he has compassion upon, which is everyone. And then we will truly know who our neighbor is. Slava Bogu, that the Lord has saved us. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.